And this morning, we continue in our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. We will be focusing on Galatians 6 and verse 1 this morning. But let's begin reading in chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Blessed, glorious, humble Holy Spirit, living breath of God, as we look into the words that you graciously breathed out for our salvation, we do pray that you will breathe new life into our willing souls. Bring the presence of our risen Lord to renew our hearts and make us whole. To the glory of God our Father, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. According to recent polls, one in four Americans now identifies as SBNR, spiritual but not religious. It's especially popular among millennials, those born between 1981 and 1996. What exactly is SBNR? One who claims to be SBNR typically believes the material world is not all there is. There is more to life than that which can be detected by our five senses. There is more out there. There is certainly more in here than meets the eye. There is an unseen spiritual reality to life. But we shouldn't be dogmatic about the particulars. And we shouldn't feel pressure to encumber ourselves with adherence to a creed or affiliation with an organization such as the church. It's freeing, empowering, and best to be spiritual, but not religious. That's how the term spiritual is increasingly used in our culture today. In our passage this morning, St. Paul also uses the term spiritual. Did he mean the same thing as our SBNR friends? Was Paul SBNR at heart? Or did he mean something different? Let's try to understand what St. Paul meant by the term spiritual and how it applies today to you and me living in the 21st century under three headings. First, spiritual people. Second, spiritual restoration. And third, more specifically on this special day, spiritual moms. First, spiritual people. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said, "Brothers," and that by that he meant fellow saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, "brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or overtaken by any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Paul was calling upon the spiritual people amongst his brothers and sisters in the faith who were members of the churches in Galatia to do something, which we will get to in a minute. But what did he mean when he said, "You who are spiritual"? To answer this, we should note what Paul was talking about in this section of his letter. As we've seen over the last several months, as we've taken our time in this section of Paul's epistle, he was talking about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, he said, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then after listing examples of the works of the flesh, he enumerated those fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And then in Galatians 5:25, as we just read, he said, "If we live by the Spirit," in other words, if we've been raised up from being dead in our trespasses and sins, and been united to Christ in his death and resurrection life, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is, follow the Spirit's will for our lives as revealed in God's holy word. And down in Galatians 6:8, he will go on to talk about sowing to the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit. So here in chapter 6 and verse 1, when Paul uses the term spiritual, he was no doubt speaking with reference to the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. In fact, the NIV translates verse 1 this way: "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." That's a great translation. And I love what the ESV Study Bible has to say about the phrase, "You who are spiritual." It says this does not refer to an elite class of Christians, but rather to those who have more maturity and experience in the Christian life, and who are therefore in a position to help their beleaguered brother or sister. The adjective spiritual means living and walking according to the Holy Spirit. So someone who is spiritual, in the sense that Paul used the term, is spiritual with a capital S. Spiritual with a capital S. They are humbly open and yielded to the healing, transforming, and restoring ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. Thus, they are usable when it comes to Christ's work of healing, transforming, and restoring the lives of others. And that takes us to our second point, spiritual restoration. Again, in verse 1, Paul said, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are led by the Spirit should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Paul was saying that those and only those led by the Spirit are able to help in any genuine, lasting, fruitful sort of way those who have been caught in a transgression or overtaken by a sin. Why is it that one must be led by the Spirit if they are going to help someone in sin? Well, it's summed up in that word gentleness. Gentleness, that fruit of the Spirit that we examined together a few weeks ago. When we are not led by the Spirit and we see someone in sin, what do? What's our natural response? It's to be puffed up with conceit. We become like the Pharisee at the temple in Jesus' parable and pray to ourselves, "God, I thank you like I'm not like other men, especially this poor, benighted sinner over here." That's our natural response when we see someone who is caught in the trap of sin. Without the Spirit's guidance or sanctifying grace, the Spirit who brings the humility of Christ into our lives, when we see someone in sin, we think in a fleshly sort of way. We think, oh, I could never do that. Or how stupid are they? Or how worldly are they? Or even, I used to be like that, but now I've seen the light and I would never do something so dumb again. If we try to address someone who has been overtaken by sin, if we try to address them in our flesh, we are harsh, critical, off-puttingly condescending, and condemning. In other words, we are to them, in Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 13, a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And their response will almost always be something like, take a hike, you pompous hypocrite. But when we are walking by the Spirit, we can be of some help to someone who is caught in a sin. We can relate to them with humility, knowing that we are sinners too. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we can relate to them with hope, knowing that Christ's power is greater than all our sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God's grace is greater than all our sin. And so when we live in that resurrection hope and in the humility of Christ, we are able to be gentle with others as we humbly receive Christ's gentleness towards us, the gentleness that makes us great in Him. If we are led by the Spirit, Christ can use us to restore one of His wandering sheep, even if we ourselves don't know they are wandering. The Good Shepherd can work through us to love that sheep, embrace that sheep, gently place that sheep on His shoulders, and joyfully take him home. We have that beautiful image of Jesus in the parable of the lost sheep, restoring that sheep and celebrating the recovery of that sheep. Well, but how does Jesus do that today? Jesus is ascended to the Father's right hand. How does he seek and save the lost today? How does he restore sheep today? Through other sheep. Through other sheep. That's how he goes after his lost sheep. To lovingly restore them and to shepherd them. To lift them up in his arms and draw them close to his bosom and put them on his shoulder and safely bring them back to the fold. Those who are led by the Spirit, Paul says, and only those who are humbly led by the Spirit are available to be used for that kind of restoration. The Greek word that is translated as restore in verse 1 is actually a medical term. It is a term used for setting a dislocated bone back into place. I remember when I was a very little boy, I was helping my dad work in the barn on our farm, and he was in the upstairs of the old barn, and he fell through the upstairs floor, through one of the planks, and he dislocated his shoulder. I'll never forget it. And so we got in his 1954 Ford pickup truck, three on the tree. He managed to drive that with a dislocated shoulder. I don't remember if I volunteered to drive or not. Maybe I did, but we went down to the hospital, and thankfully our dear family friend, Dr. Levine, was on call, and he I watched him very firmly, yet there was a gentleness to it. Put my father's shoulder back in place, to the place of healing and restoration. That's the word that Paul uses here for restore. The restoration of a dislocated saint is that of which St. Paul speaks here. One who is dislocated from fellowship with Jesus, the intimate fellowship maybe that they've once known, dislocated from the flock of Jesus. Paul was saying, as we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we're intimate with Jesus, as we experience and receive the adopting love of the Father and the grace of His Son and the sweet fellowship of His Spirit, as we are experiencing that in our lives, we can be used spiritually as Dr. Levine was used physically in the restoration of a sinner, such that God gets all the glory. Martin Luther said this in his comments on this portion of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let us learn from Paul how to deal with those who have sinned. Brethren, he says, if any be overtaken with a fault, do not aggravate his grief. Do not scold him. Do not condemn him, but lift him up and gently restore his faith. So when someone is ensnared in sin, what is your response? Is it condemnation? Or is it compassion and a desire for restoration? That's always the goal. Restoration. Are you yielded to the Spirit in your life, experiencing the Spirit's restorative, refreshing, renewing power in order to be used as the Lord sees fit by the Spirit and the great physician to restore the spiritually dislocated? Spiritual people are able to be agents of spiritual restoration. And that takes us to our third point this morning, spiritual moms. Dads, don't worry, we'll get to spiritual dads in a few weeks. But spiritual moms. Mothers, and we do honor mothers today. Mothers are in a unique position to be agents of spiritual restoration. There is no better thing that a mother can do than be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in her home and in the life of her family. We might, by way of application, read or apply Galatians 6:1 in this way. Mothers, if any of your children is caught in any transgression, you, being spiritual, led by the Spirit, should restore him in a spirit, that is, with an attitude produced by the Spirit of gentleness. Of course, this will look different depending on the age of the child, whether a toddler or a teen or an adult. The dynamics of the relationship change, but you will always be his mother. And the Holy Spirit will always be the source of wisdom, strength, and restoration. Perhaps the most famous Christian mother in the history of the Christian church is famous for her role in the restoration of her wayward son, who was overtaken by the desires of the flesh as a young man, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, basically everything Paul listed in the deeds of the flesh, this man was overtaken by them. From a human perspective, it would seem that this man was simply on his way to perdition, and there was just nothing anyone could do about it. He was a lost cause. But Augustine's mother, Monica, was spiritual. Spiritual. She wasn't SBNR, spiritual. She was SAR, spiritual and religious. She was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Her faith was not abstract. It was rooted in Jesus Christ, her Lord. Her creed was the triune God of grace, the apostolic faith, which we confessed earlier in the service from the Nicene Creed. And her affiliation was unashamedly the Church of God's dear Son. She had been restored to God, her Father, and adopted into His family through the power of the Spirit and through the blood of Jesus. She knew that her wayward son could likewise be restored. That's what, if we're thinking biblically and big S spiritually as Christians, that's what we're always thinking. If God can save me, He can save anybody. She knew that. She lived that. In fact, one of her three children, Augustine, and her husband were not believers. She persevered in prayer for both. Her husband became a Christian not too long before he died, a few years, year or two before he died. You talk about persevering in prayer. She knew that her son, the wayward, could be restored. Even after Augustine's mistress bore a son, Monica did not give up on Augustine. With tears in her eyes, she pled with a minister in the town where he was living to intervene. The minister said, "The child of those tears shall never perish." You're lifting up too many prayers for this child to remain in the state that he is in. In other words, keep on praying. No prayer is lost on God. He stores up your tears in His bottle. Your lamentations are written in His book. You keep on praying. He hears, and in His perfect time, He will answer. And of course, God did answer. Maybe Monica was praying according to David's statement in Psalm 16 when he said, "I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." She was not a South Carolinian, but maybe she was thinking of the motto of South Carolina, "While I breathe, I hope." Christianity is the religion of hope. She did not give up. God answered. I dare say far beyond what Monica was asking or thinking. God used her faithfulness, her dependence on His Spirit, her yieldedness to the Spirit, not only to restore her son, but then to work through her son for the good of His church down through the centuries. To borrow the words of Psalm 18 and verse 35, which we considered a few weeks ago, through Monica's spirit-led and persevering gentleness, God made Augustine great. Perhaps Monica was able to be used so much by the Spirit because she was so humble through the Spirit. She knew what it meant, as Paul put it, at the end of verse 1, to keep watch over herself, lest she became puffed up with pride and fall into sin. She didn't think that she had it all together. She knew what it meant to struggle with the desires of the flesh. In fact, when she was younger, she struggled with an inordinate love for wine. Having struggled with that work of the flesh, drunkenness, she was able to have compassion for his son, for her son, and his struggles. So rather than condemning Augustine and writing him off as irredeemable, she persevered in praying for him. And aren't you glad she did? You say, well, God's sovereign, he would have saved him anyway. Shame on you. God uses means. He uses his saints and their examples and their words and their deeds and their prayers to restore his wayward sheep, the ones for whom Jesus laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. He used Monica because she was open and yielded to his spirit. So mothers, if any of your children is caught in any transgression, may you, being led by the Spirit, restore him through word, deed, and prayer in a spirit of gentleness. You never know what the Lord may do through you as you depend on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.